Well, welcome to church, everybody. If you do not have a Bible, we have a Bible for you underneath your seats that you can go ahead and use that, and then take that home if you need a Bible at home. We'd love to give those away. We're going to be in a lot of different scriptures today, and so I want you to turn with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's page 106 in the church Bibles if you're using those. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. So for those of you joining in person, those of you joining us online, I'm so glad to have you here with us today, to have you listening in as we start a new series called The Real Jesus, rediscovering the most famous man in history. The date was August 15th, 1988. Some of you remember where you were. I do not. Just 3 days before, the highly controversial Martin Scorsese film, The Last Temptation of Christ, was released and making headlines everywhere. There were critics from the industry and many more from within the church causing a lot of grief over this quite scandalous depiction of the Christ. And then on August 15th, Time magazine released this cover. Now, as you can see, we have a mosaic of different depictions of the man Jesus Christ. And just right of the center, in large font, Time magazine poses the age-old question: who was Jesus? This was not the first or last time that Jesus made the cover of Time or other secular magazines. In fact, just this week, in a grocery store in North Carolina, I found this cover on Life magazine asking a very similar question. Straight from the words of Christ, it says, "Jesus, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And it is my understanding that this is the most important question you will ever answer in your life. Who do you say that he is? Let me ask the question again with a slightly different emphasis. Who do you say that he is? See, some will argue that Jesus is irrelevant these days. That's why Jesus is unwelcome in many circles outside of the church. Perhaps not even because they think he was some evil man. Most people can agree that Jesus was a pretty nice guy, but they just don't think he's that important. But I believe Jesus to be much more relevant to our lives than we may think. And that's not simply because I'm a Christian or a pastor. In fact, the famous English novel writer of The Time Machine and War of the Worlds, H.G. Wells, he was once quoted saying, "I am a historian, I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history." He continues and says, "Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." Various books have been written about Jesus' unending influence on the world by unbelieving secular scholars. And the reason being that Jesus and his teachings stand as the basis for human rights. There is no human rights without Jesus. Women's rights, the way that we study science, the education system, the golden rule, a decent amount of the American Constitution. Jesus is certainly not just some random rabbi that we can just ignore. And that's why I point back to the question on the screen. Who do you say that he is? Because what I say about him, and what anyone else in this room says about him, really doesn't matter much for affecting your day-to-day life. Who was this baby boy in a manger that we spend so much time talking about around this time of year? Why was this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth so special? What made this teacher of the law such a central and influential historical figure? The impact of Abraham Lincoln, Adolf Hitler, and Elon Musk combined have not made an impression in society in the way that Jesus of Nazareth has. Jesus, then, must be more than a good teacher or a nice guy. It's time for us to rediscover the most famous man in history. This is significant because Jesus, the good teacher, won't change your life. At least not in any lasting way. Jesus isn't just your shrink. And he's not a motivational speaker meant to fix your arbitrary issues. And Jesus, who's just the nice guy, isn't going to change your community. Jesus showed tremendous compassion and kindness, but Jesus being reduced to someone giving out free bottles of water isn't going to make a whole lot of difference in your local community or in your personal relationships. Jesus, the political figure, won't change your world. Jesus isn't interested in being a politician. Jesus is so much bigger than a political party, and he's building a kingdom that's greater than any nation on this earth. Lessening Jesus to be only a small portion of who he actually is isn't helpful, nor is misrepresenting him altogether. There are so many faulty and insufficient images that come to mind when we think of Jesus. And you must understand Jesus in his fullness and in a truthful and accurate way. Why? Well, one reason is because defining who Jesus actually is will help in determining who you are. Our anthropology begins with our Christology, what we believe about Jesus. It is core to understanding your life, your world, your purpose, your perception of Jesus, and how you see yourself in the world around you in light of that sets a foundation for answering and resolving many of life's greatest questions. But ultimately, my goal in this series is to help you recognize the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ, to point out unique roles that he plays in the span of history, and ultimately to lead you into greater worship and adoration of him. Yes, Jesus was kind. He was also an incredible storyteller and teacher. But you could likely say the same thing about, I don't know, Oprah Winfrey. Jesus was magnificently unique and certainly in a class of his own. Most of what we have learned and come to believe about Jesus is built on this basic idea that Jesus is the ultimate once for all prophet, priest, and king. This is what this three-week series is all about, one for each week. Jesus as the eternal prophet, priest, and king. And that said, we probably don't fully know what this means or how that should make such a big difference in our life. And I hope to make that clear to you by the end of this series. So let's talk about Jesus as the eternal prophet. To begin, I'd like to take us back into a story from roughly 1,400 years before Jesus entered the scene. So you turn there with me already, Deuteronomy chapter 18, page 106 in the church Bibles. And we're going to start in verse 15. It'll be with me on the screen. These are the words of Moses. So Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" And so, one more verse, sorry. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So Moses speaks of a greater prophet coming who will be a lot like himself. Someone who will come and stand between God and the people and declare God's word to his people. The Israelites desired that there be some intermediator, if you will, between themselves and God. And these intermediators were called prophets, and they spoke on behalf of God to the people. Next week, we'll be talking about priests who also stand as intermediators between God and people, but mostly work on behalf of the people. Now, Moses states that there is a prophet coming from within Israel, and he will declare the word of the Lord over the people, and they must listen to him. Who is this great prophet that is to come? If you haven't guessed it by now, thankfully, Peter tells us. Right after Jesus' ascension, and immediately after healing a lame man to make him walk, Peter is standing on Solomon's portico, which is essentially just his front porch, and begins to preach the gospel to a predominantly Jewish crowd. Now look what he says toward the end of his presentation. This is in Acts chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. If not, it'll be with me on the screen. This is Acts chapter 3, right in the middle of Peter's speech. Peter says that Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You, Israel, Jewish crowd right here, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Peter knows his listeners and is fully aware that they will know the prophets well and all that the prophets said. Peter began with the words of their beloved Moses, the text that we just read right before from Deuteronomy, reminding them that Moses himself guaranteed a far better prophet who was to come. Peter says that the remainder of the prophets, including Samuel and those who came after him, testified to the coming prophet and to the days that they found themselves in that moment. These people that he's speaking to were raised up under the prophets. They should know a good prophet when they see one. And Peter says that the promised prophet of Deuteronomy 18, from the words of Moses, the servant of God, came to the Jews first to call them to repentance, but they would not see him as such. Who was this servant, this promised prophet that Peter was speaking of? It's Jesus. Peter is speaking the good news in this text of Jesus. He's testifying of Jesus. Jesus is the promised prophet. How did Jesus serve as prophet? Two ways. By speaking God's word to the people and being God's word for the people. Let me say that again. How did Jesus serve as prophet? By speaking God's word to the people and being God's word for the people. One of my favorite books in Scripture, the book of Hebrews, begins by speaking of Jesus being the supreme prophet. And here's what the author writes in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, literally the first two lines. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." The scripture says that God has spoken to us by or via or in the way of his Son. Jesus has stepped in and forever fulfilled the Old Testament office of prophet, serving between God and the people and speaking on behalf of God. Prophets would often speak, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they would proceed into some kind of instruction or promise from God. The Old Testament prophets spoke words from God. Jesus, the eternal prophet, speaks the word as God. How does he do it? Jesus is speaking God's word to the people, and he's being God's word for the people. Jesus testifies to this himself right at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And we suspect he's somewhere around 30 to 31 years old. He's just been baptized, had a fight with the devil in the desert, and launched his teaching ministry in Galilee. Now, that's what I call busy. And then right on the front end of his ministry, Jesus makes this somewhat insane claim. Let's read from Luke chapter 4. I love hearing your pages turn. That's so great to hear. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 16 through 21. This is right after he first begins his ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he being Jesus, and Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus arrives on the scene at Nazareth, his hometown, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which at that time was on Saturday. And during service, he stands up and he pulls out a scroll. Now, I don't remember this being a normal occurrence for people to stand up at random and read in the synagogue, but this isn't just some poem that he wrote in his garden. This is a scroll on the prophet Isaiah. This is considered very sacred for the people in this room. And he reads a portion directly from what we know as Isaiah 61. Now Jesus probably takes a pause and a deep breath before doing what he does next. He takes the scroll and he rolls it up and he hands it to the attendant and he sits down. Everyone is looking at him. No one can take their eyes off of Jesus. And in a moment of silent stares, instead of expounding with a thought or comment on the words of Isaiah, Jesus says this, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's more than you think. In other words, you thought this scripture was about Isaiah. Surprise, it's actually about me. Yes. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Like, imagine if I go up on Christmas Eve and I'm like, "Hey, I know you guys always remember Jesus' birth at this holiday, but actually it was about me." My dad used to always say really funny, somewhat cheesy things. And one of the things he would always say when I was growing up was, "I have bad news and I have good news. The bad news is blah, 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 blah. You're not going to get a milkshake tonight. But the good news is you can save 15% or more on car insurance when switching to Geico." I'd like to imagine our slightly sarcastic Jesus in the room saying, the bad news is you're poor, held captive, blind, and oppressed. But the good news is you're going to be healed and set free. But me and the words I've come to speak to you will be responsible for that. Jesus, speaking God's word as the anointed and sent messenger of God, has news that will set captives free and make blind people see, and it will make poor people rich, and the oppressed will be lifted up. But more than speaking the word to the people, Jesus is also being the word for the people. We learn this from John the Apostle, who was somewhat of a student, but also a close friend of Jesus. John writes in the prologue of his biography about Jesus, declaring Jesus as the living Word of God. Here's what he says. Turn with me to John 1, or read with me on the screen. We're going to skip around a little bit. This will be a familiar passage. But John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W there, notice that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jumping to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then finally, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. At the start of this text, John is discussing the Word of God, but the W in Word is capitalized. He then references the Word as a He. Who is this about? This is about Jesus. In fact, this whole book is about Jesus. In fact, John tells us at the end of his gospel that the book of John was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son. He is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah, the Word of God, and so that you may find life in him. So then, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, John says, existed for all time with God as God. John then says that everything that has been created was created via the Word of God, Jesus Christ. It's somewhat of a play off of Genesis 1. Remember, in Genesis 1, God spoke and creation came to be. When you speak, what do you speak? You speak a word. Jesus is, in some sense, the Word of God by which all things that were made were made. Then the Word of God took flesh and dwelt among us. It's interesting, the word dwelt actually translates tabernacled among us. And there's actually a really incredible correlation between a prayer of Moses in Exodus 33 and the testimony of Jesus in John 1 that I would love to share with you another time. But the important point is, in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, we have seen the glory of God. Now I want to show you something in verse 18 that you may not pick up on. Some of your translations may actually point this out. But in verse 18, which we have on the screen here, no one has ever seen God. John is talking about here God the Father. No one has ever seen the Father. Semicolon, the only God, this God, who is at the Father's side. Well, we can't be talking about the same person here. This God, no one has ever seen God, the Father, the only God, or some of your translations may even say the only Son, Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's side. He, the Son, has made him, God the Father, known. So when you speak words, you are revealing something that is not known in the silence before you speak the words. You're announcing, declaring, informing, making a statement of some kind. And instead of God simply giving us his audible word for telling us what he is like, he gave us his visible word in Jesus Christ to show us what he is like. He, the Son, has made him, the Father, known. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and the fact that he is the unparalleled revelation of who God is, what he is like, and how he loves his people. God didn't just say in an audible word, "I love you." He sent his visible word, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate how he loves us. God didn't just say in an audible word, "I care for you." He sent his visible word, Jesus Christ, to display how he cares for you. God didn't just say in an audible word, "I want to give you life." He sent his visible word, Jesus Christ, to reveal his abundant life to us. Jesus isn't simply speaking the word of God to us, but he is being the word of God for us. He is the very revelation of who God the Father is. In the words of one of my favorite lines from Paul the Apostle, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. As we wrap this up, I'd like to return to the passage I read before from Luke chapter 4. When Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he reads the Isaiah scroll, and after Jesus makes this bold claim that this good news will come from him to set the captives free and all that good stuff, the scripture notes the reaction of the people. It'll be on the screens behind me. This is from Luke chapter 4, verse 22. This is the verse right after what we finished reading just a moment ago. Luke says, "All spoke well of him," him being Jesus, "and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And then they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Jesus delivers this seemingly controversial, but absolutely incredible news that people are going to be healed and freed and delivered. And while some marveled at this news, others asked, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son?" When they ask this question, the thought has entered their mind, "Jesus is just an ordinary man." What you may not know is that this passage is often referred to as the rejection at Nazareth. The people end up, after this text, pushing Jesus out of the synagogue. And Jesus famously notes, "No prophet is welcome in his hometown." See, the truth is, Jesus could say what he said because he is no ordinary man. He is not just a carpenter. He's not just some Jewish rabbi with a special interest in the scrolls of Isaiah. He's not simply Joseph's son. In fact, he isn't Joseph's son at all. He's the Son of God. He's the abiding, creative, boundless, present, self-revealing Word of God. He has existed for all time and is even now speaking God's Word over us as his creation. Jesus is the ultimate, once for all, eternal prophet of God, standing between God and man and declaring God's word over God's people and God's creation. He is better than Moses. He is better than Aaron. He is better than Samuel. He's better than Jeremiah. He's better than John the Baptist. He speaks a better word than any prophet who has ever existed and any prophet who may come. He always shows up and he arrives with good news. Jesus Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah. The poor are made rich, the captives are set free, and the blind can see, and the oppressed are delivered. God's favor, his unmerited grace, is given to us freely in Christ. We need only to listen and to fix our attention on him, on his good news, on his promise and his instruction, and to receive his salvation. Church, I urge you today, who do you say that he is? Is he just a nice guy? Was he just a good teacher? Or is he the Christ? Is he the Word of God? Living, breathing, speaking, moving. Is he the one true prophet of God? I urge you today, recognize Christ. Recognize Jesus for who he truly is. And worship him and live for him as such. I need some water. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the living Word of God. Thank you that you, Jesus, have made the Father known. That because of Christ, we can hear and understand the good news. And Lord, blind people see. Oppressed are delivered. The captives are free. The poor are made rich in you. Thank you, Lord. You are good. Thank you, Lord. Would you just, by your Holy Spirit, would you just bring that word to life today? Would you convict us of our sins? Would you comfort us in our grief? Would you guide us, Lord? Would you just shape us and lead us? Thank you that the Holy Spirit is our great helper, Lord. We cannot attain any kind of holiness apart from your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to live a life that just receives the words that Christ has spoken over us, in us, through us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we move into our time of worship through giving and generosity, we're continuing to give towards this year's Christmas offering, which we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And I just want to encourage you, a part of our Christmas offering is these two very large family-focused community events that we're going to be having. You've been a part of our Easter block party in the past, I'm sure, or at least heard of it. It's an incredible event. We're going to do an Easter festival block party thing, and then we're going to do a fall festival as well. And we're just hoping to bring people in and to just minister and see the goodness of the Lord in the families of our local community. But I want to inform you of a very special person in our church who was brought to our church because of a community event that our church hosted in the past. You may have read her story in the letters that you got in the mail. Trudy Peretta grew up attending church regularly. I know Trudy's here somewhere. Is she upstairs on the live stream? Okay. We love you, Trudy. Trudy Peretta grew up attending church regularly with her parents, but when her parents both passed away within a few months of each other, she stopped going to church altogether. And after some time passed, she missed being in church, and she attended some local churches in the area, but never felt like she had found the right church for her. Her sister Lucy, who we all know and love, she's not here today, she was also checking out local churches on her own. And Trudy began to feel that it was important to make to make going to church together as a family a priority. Now, Trudy found out about a family-focused community event being held at South Bay Bible Church, and Trudy, Lucy, and Trudy's niece Tiana, who's serving in our lyrics today, came to the event and had a fantastic time. Now, unfortunately, after leaving, Tiana realized that she had accidentally left her favorite stuffed bear behind at the church, and Lucy came to pick it up just a few days later and was able to get some information about our weekend services at South Bay. And she gave that information to Trudy, and they attended together the following Sunday. Trudy met with me and described what that first Sunday was like. She remembers the inspiring music and the encouraging sermon being such a deep comfort to her. And while attending churches in the past felt like a chore, South Bay was a place she looked forward to coming back to each week. She learned so much about the Christian faith in such a short time, and South Bay quickly became a place where she, Lucy, and Tiana could all come to worship together. Now, since Trudy first came to South Bay, her faith has grown tremendously. Trudy has a deep interest in participation in reading scripture and is active in her community group where she has found Jesus-centered relationships and learns from others in our church family. She has a better understanding of the gospel and has learned trust and patience in her life with God. And then in the areas where she normally would have felt fear and worry, she now feels peace. Isn't that incredible? When I think of humble servants within our church body, those who will do just about anything with no need for credit, Trudy is one of the first that comes to my mind. Trudy has shown up at more than a few servant evangelism projects, and she plays a key role in our live stream ministry, which she's doing right now. You can thank her in the comment thread online. But your faithful giving to a past Christmas offering made it possible for South Bay to host the community event that Trudy first attended. Another Christmas offering funded the live stream ministry that Trudy now serves in. Trudy actually told me that one of the most amazing things is how she gets to serve her church family, her community, and now, through the live stream ministry, even the world. This is only one story, just one story of someone who has been touched because of this specific type of family-focused community event. Now, next year, we have the opportunity to host not one of these events, but two of these events, with the faith that God will use our event to bring more people to Jesus Christ and to his church. So think on Trudy, think on that story, but allow the Holy Spirit to just lead you in this time of giving as we worship together in generosity. Our ushers can go ahead and receive our offering at this time. You can also drop your communication cards. If you believed in the Lord, if you placed your faith and trust in the Lord today for the very first time, or rededicated your life to Jesus, let us know on the back of your communication card. We'd love to supply you with some resources to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. You can drop those communication cards in the baskets as they go around. I just pray that the Lord bless you today and spoke to you in some unique way today, not just through the preaching, but through the singing, through the giving moment, through all of that. So let's pray as we have our benediction. Let's stand, sorry, as we have our benediction. If you feel comfortable, let's put our hands out in a posture of receiving from the Lord. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are with us, Lord. Thank you that you are for us. Thank you that you are stirring just a great work, stirring our affections. Lord, in our church together and in each individual within this room. God, I pray that you would bless us, that you would keep us, that you would shine your face down on us, and that you would give us your peace. So, Lord, in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. You may go in peace.